We sometimes say, in regard to summer camp for our kids, that we want our kids to go to camp because we want them to be in a place to have the opportunity to make spiritual decision. I know I was saved at camp, and I know for those of you who went to camp as a child, at some point in your life, maybe you made some decision about salvation or baptism or whatever else it may have been. And we recognize times in our life when the Lord really seems to be working in our hearts and causing us to think about things that we necessarily haven't thought about before and bringing us to a point of decision. I remember a time when I was a teenager, shortly after my salvation. I was sitting next to my dad on a Sunday morning. And my dad, as I've told you, loved to sing. He was not a good singer, but he loved to sing. He was always off key. And I remember that particular Sunday morning, my dad wasn't singing. And I remember looking at him several times, and he appeared very emotional. And I was wondering, as a teenager, what in the world was going on with my dad. And so I hadn't heard anything from my mom or dad about what was going on in their lives. But that morning, my dad was obviously working through something. And during the whole sermon, my dad wasn't paying attention. He was obviously quite distracted, and he was sobbing. He sobbed through the whole sermon. And I remember sitting there as a teenager thinking, what in the world was going on with my dad? Well, come to find out, my dad was in business, and he traveled a lot. And during his travels, as he became convinced back in the early 70s that churches needed to start Christian schools, and he helped our church start a Christian school. And then as he traveled around the state, he met with many churches across the state and helped them start Christian schools. And a school, a church here in Michigan, had contacted my dad, asked him to leave the business world and to come be the business administrator of their Christian school. And he was struggling with what he should do and how he should lead our family, and if leaving the business world and going into full-time ministry was what he should do. That had a big impact on me as a young man watching my dad go through that, not just that Sunday morning, but then, you know, the days and weeks after that, that this was a big decision for our family to have to move and to change the way that we lived and so forth. Today in 1 Peter is one of those passages. We'll see in 1 Peter chapter 1 that Peter describes our life before Christ this way: the passions of our former ignorance. And in 1 Peter 1:3-12, excuse me, Peter is going to confront the thinking of our culture. And for any of us who are consumed with our culture and what our culture makes most important, me, my family, my interests, my job, my whatever. Our culture is consumed with this, and they've made idols of this. And Peter's going to confront this thinking. Excuse me. He's going to confront it. And we're going to come to a place where we need to see ourselves, who we are in Christ. And perhaps the Lord be making us, bringing us to make decisions that affect the way we live and even think about life. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And you will find 1 Peter chapter 1 on page number 1014 of the Black Pew Bible. The bad part about having a frog in your throat is now all of a sudden half of you do too. And me trying to clear my throat affects you. I pray this won't be a distraction. Because I really think that the Lord wants to do something in our hearts and our minds and the way that we think about life, the way we approach life. I'm reading a commentary on 1 Peter. When I got the commentary and was looking at it, looking at the cover, seeing what there was to see, turning it over to the back cover and reading what there was there, looking at the title of the commentary, it's called Resurrection Life in a World of Suffering. The title really caught my eye because it really summarizes the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is about resurrection life, what is to come, but 1 Peter is about resurrection life today, living a resurrection life even in a world of suffering. It's easy for us to be consumed with everything going on today, or even to be consumed with tomorrow as far as my retirement. Do I have enough money? Will I be able to do all the things I want to do with my retirement? But again, that's us. That's about us. That's not about resurrection life. It's just about me and what I want. But this title of this book, Resurrection Life, Living a Resurrection Life in a World of Suffering, it's a great title, but it's a wonderful description of what our life ought to be in Christ. I hope you read 1 Peter this week, and I hope that you have come expecting a blessing. I hope you're anticipating that the Lord is going to speak to your heart. I hope that you got here on time. You had opportunity to fellowship with one another and to sing. We have our memory verses from 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's say it, or the reference before and after. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something... Thank you. Does anybody have cough drop? Thank you. I see that hand. I see that hand. She what? Got a whole bag. Wow, look at this. I'll return what I don't use. Ricola, that's going to curl my eyebrows. Now, before we read our text, thank you. Before we read our text, I want you to look at the passage. It's verse 3 through 12. Put a finger, your forefinger on verse 3 and a finger on verse 12. You see two paragraphs there. But I want you to notice something about these two paragraphs. In the English, you see periods. But in the Greek, there's no periods. This is one sentence. This is one long sentence. And that's important for us to recognize. Now, this long sentence by Peter rivals the long sentence of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. I think that one's 23 verses long. So, two very long sentences. And that's important for us to recognize. Peter is just put this out here. One thought includes many things, but one thing for us to see, and it is this resurrection life later and now. So join me in standing, please. And let's begin in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Father, with our Bibles in our hands, as always, we pray and sincerely mean, open the eyes of our understanding. May the Holy Spirit take your word and convict us of sin and convince us of the truth. If we are guilty of cultural thinking, Lord, deal with that. Convince us of the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to give you three fast facts, and then we'll get into the exposition of the passage. First of all, regarding our salvation, which the things that we're going to talk about today, the things we talked about last week, these are throughout the book of 1 Peter. They're just going to be restated or reemphasized or reintroduced to us. But regarding our salvation, this is what we looked at last week in verse 2, and this is explained and guaranteed to us in verses 3 through 12. We are born again in verse 3, and this is called a living hope. It is alive. It's not something dead or something sterile. This is alive. It's living. This is our hope. It is active. And look at verse 4, because our salvation does not fade and it cannot be destroyed. Look at verse 9. It is a complete salvation, the complete salvation of our souls. And look at verse 10. Our salvation is simply called grace. So the prophets investigated this gospel, and the angels watch on longingly in verse 12. There's one more thing. Our salvation is guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ in verse 3. Our salvation now, our salvation, our hope in heaven is guaranteed because of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 says that if there is no resurrection from the dead, and there are some people who say there's no resurrection, 1 Corinthians says, if there is no resurrection, we are hopeless and everything is futile. If Christ has not been raised from the dead. Second fast fact. Notice the way the Trinity of verse 2 is described. Sometimes named, sometimes described. For instance, in verse 3, we see mercy. In verse 5, we see power. We see the all-powerful God is guarding our salvation. And this is a great truth we saw when we were studying the Gospel of John in John chapter 10, verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. In verse 7, our Savior will appear again. And in verses 10 and 11, it is the Holy Spirit that prompted the Old Testament prophets to speak of Jesus Christ. The third fast fact has to do with value. And this is a contrast. And this is what I was speaking of earlier. There is a contrast between what our culture values and what God values. There's a difference between what our culture holds as most important and has set up as idols in their life and what God values and how we worship the Lord. And this is a battle of cultures. Our culture, which is me first, my comfort, and absolutely what I want, and a God culture, which is about glorifying God, worshiping Him, no matter what's going on in our lives. Our culture, verse 7, values gold, but that gold will perish. It values power, but that power will disappear. There's a hint of Matthew chapter 6 here. And as we work through these two paragraphs, you're going to see Matthew chapter 6, if you're familiar with that. And it's important that we make these connections. Our culture says stuff. Our culture says comfort. But that's not necessarily what we see here in the scripture. This flies in the face of the health, wealth, prosperity, theology, gospel, so-called gospel that is being preached in the American church today. So, let's get into this. The passage breaks into three parts rather easily. The first section is verses 3, 4, and 5, and this has to do with our future inheritance. This is our eyes on the prize. This is what Paul was speaking of to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. This is seeking first the kingdom of God. Paul says, I have put inferior things behind me. I've put the past behind me. Now, what is most important to me is Jesus Christ. He is the most important thing in my life. And this reality impacts every area of our life. The pursuit of Christ's righteousness affects the busyness of my calendar and my family. I look at my calendar through this lens of Philippians chapter 3. I look at the demands of my workplace through the lens of seeking first the kingdom of God. I look at the attraction of recreation through this eyes on the prize, seeing Christ, even the necessity of caring for my health. What's most important is that the Lord be glorified. So we live here today with eternity in view. How is it that the Lord wants me to live this resurrection life in a world of suffering? When there are so many demands, so many things, how do I juggle this? Well, Peter says, we have an eternal home that is guaranteed by God the Father. And this guarantee is accomplished by the work of Jesus Christ. Whatever goes on around us, we have a solid foundation. And this foundation, our salvation, is because of God and because of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7, we are building our lives on the rock. And the rock is Christ Jesus. And the Bible describes this as a living hope. It is something that is alive, not stagnant, but active. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit in verse 2. Now, we go on here in verses 3, 4, and 5. Our inheritance is not something trivial. It's not something temporary. It's not something shiny that we can hold in our hand. Again, Matthew chapter 6. Something whose value will diminish or whose luster will fade. Something that can be stolen or misplaced. Our inheritance cannot lose its value. because it is eternally linked to Jesus Christ. And this inheritance is being kept for the believer. That's verse 4. But you look at verse 4, this inheritance being kept for us, look at verse 5, because verse 5 tells us that we are being kept for the inheritance. So the inheritance is being protected by the Father, and we are being protected by the Father to make sure that we get the inheritance. We're not going to miss out. We're not going to lose out. And God is guaranteeing that. If you asked me to guard a plate of chocolate chip cookies, that would not be a good risk for you. But God guarantees this. God guarantees it in verse 4. I will take care of the inheritance, and I will take care of you, that no matter what happens to you, whatever suffering, whatever trial, whatever persecution, if we are one of the redeemed, we have the promise of this inheritance and the promise that God will get us there. This sustains us. This encourages us. And this inspires us. But there's one more thing to see here in these opening verses. Verse 5 and verse 7, our inheritance will be realized at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, when's that going to be? I don't know. But the Bible tells us he's coming, and he's coming soon. And there's a sense of anticipation. We're anxiously awaiting the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes, this inheritance that is promised to us here in 1 Peter and elsewhere will be ours. If you take a glance at verse 8, verse 8 takes us in our minds back to John 14. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come and take you to be with me. And all of this is our future inheritance. The second thing Peter talks about is our suffering. Verse 8, we do not see Jesus now. So in verse 5 and verse 7 and verse 8, speak to us about faith. Because we have a promised inheritance, and yet we can't see the guarantor, we live by faith. We saw this in the book of Romans. We see this in 1 Peter 1, 2. We live by faith. Faith fleshed out in our obedience. So look at verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Okay, we have obedient children. We have a big do not, and we have what we used to be. Hey, folks, are you in Christ and trying to live the way you used to live? Are you trying to think the way you used to think? Are you trying to act the way you used to act? Are your ambitions what they used to be? Has the Lord changed you? And is the Lord changing you? Have we been so influenced by our culture that it's all about me? It's all about my family? It's about what I want? Is that what this is? And notice, I love how Peter describes this, the passions of your former ignorance. What a description of what we were BC, before Christ. Passions of former ignorance. Is that how you're living? Or are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Are you looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and this resurrection life in a suffering world? Now, this is how we are called to live. This is a journey of faith. Well, how long's the journey? Verse 6, it's just a little while. This week I heard about a guy who died at the age of 106. I've told you about a family I did a funeral for years ago. Grandpa died, he was 100 years old. And I was sitting with the family talking about Grandpa dying at the age of 100. And someone said, if we just had 2 more weeks, really? Would two weeks have been enough? I mean, why not another 100 years? Why just 2 weeks? Why not 2 days? Why not 2 months? Why 2 weeks? You had 100 years. And yet, it's just a little while. We all say it all of the time, how time flies. And those of us who are older say how time flies the older you get. Some of you, the meter must just really been spinning. It flies by, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. It's just a little while. Our journey of faith is just a little while. You know how big our journey is? Well, when you compare our journey, whatever your life is, 100 years, 106 years, Bob Beagle was 90, and you compare that with eternity, this is nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's a journey, and it's just a little while. And during our journey, there is suffering, and there is discouragement, and there's trial, and there's persecution. Why? Why? This is the impact of sin on our bodies. This is the impact of sin on our culture. And this is the impact of sin on our earth. We've talked about this a little bit in the evangelism class. We're going to be talking about it more. But non-Christians want to know, if there is a God, why is there so much suffering? Or why is there evil? And the fact of the matter is, all of this is the impact of sin. It's not a justification. For Christians, it's an explanation. Why do I suffer? Well, because of sin. Sometimes that sin is my choice. Sometimes that sin isn't my choice. It's somebody else's choice. And sometimes that sin goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And that thorn bush that cut me or ripped my clothes. It's the impact of sin, and it's all around us. Our best life will be when Jesus appears. And this brings us to the final point that Peter makes in this passage. And Peter points us to look at our privileged position. We are exiles living away from home. And while we are away, we have to endure some suffering. But we have a huge advantage. And that huge advantage is highlighted here in verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. we know the rest of the story. We know the rest of the story about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. But they didn't. And so let's just rewind in our minds and our Bibles, and I'm going to pick Isaiah. I'm going to pick Isaiah because of Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. I'm going to pick Isaiah because of 9:6. He shall call his name Emmanuel. And I'm going to pick Isaiah because of Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. And as we look at the prophet Isaiah, what did he know? What did he know about Jesus Christ? We used to have a family here at Lakes. They retired. I don't think they were ever part of the new building. But they retired and moved away. But I'd had this conversation with Paul, and this conversation, Paul believed that Isaiah knew everything that Peter and John knew. Peter and John, who saw Jesus, heard Jesus, touched Jesus. Paul believed that Isaiah knew everything. But there's no indication in Scripture. And a matter of fact, I'm going to show you something in just a minute. There's indication they didn't. That Isaiah only knew what God told him. Isaiah knew that the Messiah would be virgin born. He would be Emmanuel, Prince of Peace. The government would be upon his shoulders. Isaiah knew that he would be a suffering servant, but Isaiah didn't know exactly what that suffering would entail, what it would look like. Isaiah didn't know that. And now Peter tells us a little bit. The prophets who prophesied inquired carefully. They wanted to know, but they didn't know. And so as we look at this and what the prophets have to say in Daniel chapter 12, I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? We think about the prophets and what they knew and what they didn't know on that side of the cross. And now what we know on this side of the cross, we have an advantage. And the advantage for us results in praise. Paul said to the Colossians, Christ in you, your hope of glory. Hebrews chapter 11, the Old Testament saints looked forward in anticipation to a city just like we do. But they knew a whole lot less than we do about that city and about the Savior who would get them there. Turn over a couple pages to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Let's look at verse 20. 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then back in 1 Peter, look at verse 12. It was revealed to them, who is them? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. How incredible to think that God specially prepared Isaiah or Jeremiah. Think of what Jeremiah had to go through. The abuse he took, the mistreatment by the king, by the priests, by other prophets, by his family, the abuse that Jeremiah had to suffer, and now the Spirit of God tells us Jeremiah did it to serve us. How humbling is that? That is absolutely incredible to think about. They did all they did. They endured all they endured for us. To serve us. And so this results in our praise. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. What Isaiah knew, he knew dimly. What Peter and John and Paul knew, they knew dimly. What we know dimly, but there is coming a time when we will be fully informed. We may know more than Isaiah did when Isaiah lived, but he's got the scoop now. And they wrote to serve us. Now, the end of verse 12, the angels. Look at these verses on the screen from Luke. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Saturdays, I go evaluate soccer referees. Yesterday, I was at a soccer game and to evaluate the referees. And usually while I'm there, I try to get some exercise and I walk around the field while I'm watching the referees, watching what's going on, what they're doing, where they're moving, all of that sort of thing. And I'm walking around the field and I have my CW3 soccer sweatshirt on. And I'm walking around the field, and this case yesterday, I'm at this field, and the other team is from Dearborn Heights, and I'm walking around the field, I get over there, and somebody says, aren't you supposed to be on the other side? I said, actually, I'm not here for the game, I'm here for the referees. And they looked at me, I cheer for the referees. I said, I evaluate the referees. I said, I'm not here. I'm not watching the game. I'm watching the referees. It doesn't matter to me who wins or loses. The angels in heaven are sitting, and I'm not describing how it is, so don't get this mental picture fixated in your mind and said, Don said. But the angels in heaven are peering over the edge. And when one sinner repents, they cheer. There's rejoicing in heaven. And Peter uses two examples, prophets who are not fully informed and angels who cannot be saved, to illustrate the blessing of our inheritance and the joy that comes. And so as we look at this, we are people of praise. We are people of praise. Look at verse 3. We bless God. Verse 6. We rejoice. Verse 7. We give praise. We give glory and we give honor to the Lord because of our salvation. This is the bottom line. This is our inheritance. This is our eyes on the prize. This is seeking first the kingdom of God above everything else. We rejoice. Verse 8. With an inexpressible joy. We are so joyful, we don't even know how to express our joy. We love the Lord in verse 8. And look, we have a real problem because we are people of praise in a culture of criticism. All around us, people are whining and complaining about this, that, and everything. Nobody's content. Nobody has peace. Nobody has underlying joy. Every little thing we whine about and complain about. Now, how do we, as people of praise, live in a culture of criticism? How do we live the resurrection life in a world of suffering? That's what Peter is writing to us about, keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, our eyes on the prize. Our culture is accustomed to instant gratification. I want it now. And the Lord says, just wait. How long do I have to wait? It's just a little while. Our culture is conditioned to complain about every imperfection and every perceived slight. What if we live a life of praise, joy, peace, contentment? I mean, kind of like, I think Paul called it the fruit of the Spirit. What if we lived a life of the fruit of the Spirit and that established us as countercultural? That's what Peter's talking about. And yet there are some of us who believe that our spiritual gift is sucking lemons. We can't live the Christian life that way. We are not gripers, whiners, and complainers. We are the redeemed, and we are programmed for praise. We are conditioned for contentment. We respond with rejoicing. The culture says, me. The culture says, today. Me first. We are not corrupted by complacency. We are not geared to grumble. We are not predisposed to pessimism. We are not Eeyore. You know Eeyore. The sun's shining and he says, I think it's going to rain today. That's how some of us live our life. And Peter says, don't live like the world. Don't. Because we have an inheritance, and because we have an inheritance, we have hope, and we have that hope because of Jesus Christ. We need to devote ourselves to studying 1 Peter and allowing the Spirit of God to open our eyes and to change us and to change our thinking. There is something that fuels us during hardship, testing, and persecution. It's faith. It's joy. It's peace. We're looking for the Lord's return. So why then does the Lord put us to the test? And that's verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, the Lord allows us to be tested so that, because this faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when you go to lunch today and your order comes and it's not quite right, okay, we can tell the waiter or waitress, hey, my order's not quite right. But if we do it like the rest of the culture, I mean, God's allowing us to be put to the test for our benefit, but God is allowing us to be put to the test for other people's benefit. They can see Christ in us. They can see the way that we respond when things aren't quite right. When my child has been put at a disadvantage, when they've been slighted, when my order isn't quite perfect, when things aren't quite right, maybe this isn't about me. Maybe this is about something else, something bigger than me. Let me tell you a testimony I heard this week. Our friend, our brother, our teacher, Roger, has had a stroke. This isn't more of a shock to anybody than it is to Roger. And this isn't what he planned. This wasn't on his list of things to do this year. And now here he is. Can you imagine being put in this situation where now you can't do things for yourself that you used to do for yourself? So Roger gets a shower, and there's someone there to help him. You just think about how awkward that is. But this nurse's aide, I think, this guy, is helping wash Roger's feet. So what does Roger do? He tells him about Jesus washing the apostles' feet. as if his stroke isn't about him. It's about this guy washing his feet. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that the things that are going to happen to you this week aren't about you? They're about the people watching how you're going to react? That what happens to you this week isn't necessarily about your situation, your circumstances. It's about your faith being tested. That the Lord has allowed this in your life so that you can show the glory of God, and that your confidence is in a hope that is yet to be revealed. I don't know what's going to happen to us this week, and maybe I've just doomed us all. I mean, this could turn out to be the worst week of my life. Are we ready? Are we going to respond like the culture who has no hope? Or are we going to respond like people of hope? We have a Savior, and He is coming, and He is going to deliver me from all of this. Well, for those of you who've been following along, there are a couple things on your handout. I hope you'll think about those things, consider them, and think about them, pray about them. All of this is temporary. The Lord, through Peter, is calling us to look beyond our life here to what is promised to us in eternity through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, accomplish your good work in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.